Well, obviously another one of those weeks, right? Anybody else feel like they just seem to be coming fast and furious lately? Yeah. I want to take a minute actually just to pray as a congregation for those who are impacted in Las Vegas as well as continue to be impacted by the ongoing results of past hurricanes and hurricanes that are going on right now. Before I do that, as I was thinking about Las Vegas this week, I was praying, and I think I was probably asking what a lot of you are asking, which is the why question, right? God, why would you allow this to happen? And God didn't really answer that question, but he did begin to speak to me on a subject that I want to share just a little bit of an insight on. What I felt like God was beginning to help me understand was we see things like Las Vegas, and we go, you know, God, why would you let this happen? And what God began to say was, Craig, what you don't see is all the times that something like that got prevented because my people were faithful and I worked through them. You know, we see things like that and we go, well, you know, it feels like God's not even on the scene. And God's saying, oh my goodness, do you know how much worse it would be if I weren't on the scene? Do you know how many more times those kinds of things would be happening if it weren't for the fact that every single day, my children do good. They speak truth and they speak love and care and they change the course of people's lives. I use them to change the course of people's lives. I said, you don't see this, but one day you're going to. And so I just want to offer that encouragement that God is often using you in ways that we don't get to see right now, but we will one day. And it's easy for it to feel like, you know, evil has center stage, but it's not the truth. It's just that evil has a certain amount of curb appeal. It shows up on the news in the way that all this other stuff that God is in the business of doing every moment of every day doesn't. So just keep that in mind as we pray. But would you just take a few minutes to lift up those who are impacted in Las Vegas as well as those who continue to struggle with hurricanes? And God, we do grieve for those that were lost in Las Vegas, and we join our hearts with those who are hurting right now because they've been so directly impacted by it. Lord, we pray for healing of those who were physically damaged by what happened there. And Lord, we pray for hope for those who have been spiritually damaged by what's happening there. Lord, we lift up those churches that are operating in Las Vegas, which is a tough place to be operating, and yet I've got friends working at churches that they're having a huge impact for your name and for your sake and for people's good there. And so we lift those people up to you. Lord, would you be present in those situations? And Lord, we lift up those who have been impacted by hurricanes recently, and even right now as hurricanes are making landfall, we pray for protection, we pray for hope and for peace. Lord, use your people. Use your people to create hope and health and healing. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a super fun topic for today. We get to talk today about lying. Or maybe we don't. No, we actually do, actually. So, if you want to join with me, I'd love to have you join with me in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be picking up today in verse 33, where Jesus does begin to deal with a subject that is very much a part of the world that we live in, and that is lies, dishonesty, untruth. And what Jesus says is this. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. We're just going to pause there for a second because on the surface, it doesn't sound like Jesus is talking about truth-telling here. It sounds like he's talking about promise-keeping, doesn't it? Because we hear the word vow and we immediately think kind of wedding vows, right? Where you're promising, I'm going to do this and this. But Jesus isn't talking about promise-keeping. He's actually talking about truth-telling. He's referring to a series of Old Testament regulations that basically said, hey, in certain circumstances, you have to make very formal declarations that you're telling the truth. Okay, so it's a little bit like we would say, you know, I swear to God that I'm telling the truth. It's formal declarations that are hopefully going to convince people that you're speaking the truth and nothing but the truth. Now, when we make those kind of formal declarations, we sometimes we're referring to things that happened in the past, and we're saying, I swear that I'm telling the truth about what has happened. We do that in a court of law, right? In a court of law, you get sworn in, and so you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So you're swearing, you're telling the truth about what has happened. But we also do it, we swear that we're telling the truth about what's going to happen. We say things like, I swear I'll pay you back next week, right? I swear that I'm telling the truth that the money is in the mail, right? So again, what's happening is we're swearing. We're not talking about swear words, we're talking about swearing that we're telling the truth. Now, if you've been following along in the series, what you expect Jesus to do at this point is to really up the standard on it, right? Maybe to say, you know, you've heard it said that in these formal situations, you must swear to declare that you're telling the truth. But I tell you something like, you know, even if you tell a little white lie, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Because that's the kind of thing he's been doing up to this point, right? But interestingly enough, he seems to go in a different direction. This is what he says. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Don't swear that you're telling the truth at all. Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. The key phrase there, in fact, if you have a Bible that you can underline or highlight in some way, is in verse 34. He says, do not swear an oath at all. And I want you to go ahead and underline that because that's the main thing he's dealing with. He says, don't swear oaths at all. Don't make any of these formal declarations that you're speaking the truth. What he does after that really is just deal with a series of examples of ways that people did that. Ways that people would do what we might call bolstering their believability. Ways that people would try to convince people, I'm telling the truth, right? And what happened is in early Israel, people typically didn't like to speak the name of God out loud. It was considered disrespectful. So they had a series of substitutes. So they would swear by something that God had created or something that was special to God, like the city of Jerusalem. We do the same kind of thing, right? I grew up with a family that was from the Deep South. I didn't live in the Deep South, but we would go back to visit. And I would hear all kinds of phrases that I never heard anywhere else in the world. And one of the most interesting ones was when somebody would tell something kind of outrageous, honestly, and people would kind of be like, yeah, you really? And they'd go, I would swear on a stack of Bibles that it's the truth. I would swear on a stack of Bibles. That's the same kind of thing when they would swear by Jerusalem. It's something special to God. By the way, have you ever heard that phrase? Interestingly enough, the only people who ever used that phrase in my experience are people who could not be trusted to tell the truth. So you see what they're doing? They're bolstering their believability, right? Or we might say things like, because we don't tend to make the substitutes, we say, I swear to God that I didn't touch her. I swear to God I didn't take them. I swear to God I'm telling the truth. So we don't always make the substitutes. But what Jesus says is, whether you're making a substitute or not, it's all the same thing. You're trying to bolster your believability. And Jesus says, I don't want you doing that. I don't want you doing that at all. Instead, he says, verse 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. He says, I don't want you trying to bolster your believability. I don't want you trying to increase your credibility. I don't want you doing any of these formal things. I don't want you doing any of it. And he goes beyond that to say, honestly, doing this is from the evil one, which is an interesting statement because the commandments that he's talking about were actually from God. God was the one who said, in certain situations, I need you to swear that you're telling the truth or take an oath or a vow that you're going to tell the truth. And if that came from God, then how can he say swearing that you're telling the truth comes from the evil one? Well, he's not saying that the act of swearing comes from the evil one. What he's saying is that the need to swear comes from the evil one. The need that we have to bolster our believability, the need that we have to increase our credibility, the need that we have to convince people that we're telling the truth this time, he said, that is a sure sign of the devil's influence in our lives. In fact, really what it kind of comes down to is this, it's that the need to bolster our believability is the proof of evil's influence in our lives. If Adam and Eve had never listened to the devil, who's the father of lies, if lies had not become a normal part of our everyday experience, we wouldn't have the need to tell that we're to explain that we're speaking the truth in certain situations. If we were the kind of people who told the truth in every situation, we wouldn't need to try to convince people we were telling the truth in certain situations, right? If truth were our default setting, we wouldn't need these oaths. And the very fact that we have these oaths is proof the devil has had a tremendous influence on us. And it's not just on our culture. It's on us as individuals, if we're going to be really honest with each other, right? I mean, let's just have a come to Jesus moment here, shall we? Guys, you're sitting on the couch. Your wife comes out of the bedroom or out of the closet. Some of you are ahead of me. And she asks the dreaded question, right? Does this make me look fat? Quick. Answer. What's the answer? No, right? You don't even have to think about it. Now, okay, look at me. Don't look sideways. Do not just look right at me and just ask in your heart of hearts, is that always true? Yes, it is. But you know, the most interesting part is it's the immediacy, right? I'm not allowed to think about this. I'm not allowed to consider. What I'm saying is that truth is not necessarily our default setting. Or how about this one? Your wife looks at you while you're driving and she says, what are you thinking about? Immediate answer is nothing. Do you know how hard it is to be thinking about nothing? Like, it's crazy hard. Like, you understand, Buddhist monks spend decades getting to the point where they can truly clear their minds and think about nothing. And yet, every guy's immediate response, I'm not thinking about anything. It's not true. Our default setting is not truth-telling. Ladies, he picks up on something. The way you said it or the fact that you didn't say something, and he asks the question, hey, what's wrong? Immediate response? How often is that true? Never. There's some truth. But you understand what I'm saying? Truth-telling's not our default setting. Or how about this one? This happens to me all the time. I go into the kitchen and I'm like, okay, every cabinet in the kitchen is open. It's like poltergeist swept through the kitchen. And so I ask the question, who did this? And there's an immediate, not me. And so you stand there long enough and eventually somebody goes, oh, that actually might have been me. But it's that default response. It's that default setting. You understand what I'm saying? Truth-telling is not our default setting. It's not. Two studies over the last few years independently have confirmed that the average person hears 200 lies a day. 200. The average person tells 100. And they run the gamut from, oh, no, that looks great on you, to, I didn't touch her. I didn't take that money. We hear 200, we speak 100. National Geographic did a survey in 2015 where they asked people to self-report their lying, and 60% of the people responded, I don't ever tell lies. So they did a follow-up survey of those 60%, and 92% of them admitted they had lied about their lying. Truth-telling is not our default setting. Did you know, children as young as 6 months begin to practice deception. Even before they've got language, they begin to practice deception. Which tells you something really important. Well, actually, two things. Number one, it tells you that this tendency to speak something other than the truth, it's innate. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, it's just part of our wiring from the very beginning. The second thing it tells you, though, is that you don't have to actually tell an untruth to be practicing deception. It's entirely possible to practice deception without ever speaking anything that's not technically inaccurate. Truth-telling, it's just not our default setting. In fact, lying, deception, is so much a part of our wiring that we've invented language not only to say that it's just what it is, but to justify it, to say that it's a good thing, right? Like that phrase, a little white lie. It's a fascinating phrase. You know what white signifies, right? What's it signify? Purity. So this is a little pure lie. Is that not interesting? And what we mean by it is, hey, there are certain circumstances where if I speak the truth, it's just gonna be hurtful, it's gonna be painful. And so it's not only acceptable to speak something other than the truth, it's actually the good thing to do. And that's a problem. It's a problem for at least two different reasons. One of them is spiritual and one of them is just practical. Spiritually, the problem is this: God is truth. He's not just truthful, he is truth. It's a fundamental part of who he is. It's as much a part of who God is as the fact that he's all-powerful and all-knowing. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, right? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He didn't say, I'm truthful. He said, I am truth. It's just bedrock. It's just who I am. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. Not unlikely, not unusual, impossible. Can't happen. And you go, wait a minute, I thought God can do anything. It's not technically accurate. God can never act in a way that contradicts his basic nature. And his basic nature is truth. So here's the problem. Any time that we deviate from the truth, what we're really doing is we're moving away from God. Any deviation from the truth is a movement away from God. And that's a really complicated way of saying something that we can actually say with just one word, which is to say that any movement away from truth is what? It's sin. It's wrong. That's one of the problems with this default setting we have that's not truth. And then there's just the practical problem, right? Which is that it creates all kinds of problems. As Cled and I were talking about this week, she said what I thought was just a perfect way to capture that. She said, the problem is that little lies make for big questions. Little lies make for big questions. You know, this tendency to not give the truth, to make very small adjustments to truth, all of those things add up to the point that people look at us and they go, I don't know if what you're saying is truthful now. If you're willing to bend the truth about this or this or this, how do I know you're not doing it here? And what happens is it creates a web of distrust and a web of suspicion. This business of not telling truth is it's a big deal. And so what Jesus is saying here is, listen, he goes, you know that there's these commandments that you, in certain circumstances you're supposed to, you know, vow or take an oath that you're telling the truth. But do you understand the irony of that? I mean, the irony of swearing you're telling the truth is when you swear you're telling the truth is you're basically going, hey, I know that you know I don't always tell the truth, but I am this time. The fact that we have to swear that we're telling the truth in certain situations is the proof that we don't tell the truth in all situations. And so Jesus says, listen, I don't want you swearing that you're telling the truth, because what I want is for truth telling to be so basic to who you are that no one who knows you would ever need additional convincing. Right? That's the spirit of the law. That's what he says those laws are intended to point us towards. It's that we would become people for whom truth telling was so basic, so fundamental to who we are, that no one who knows us would ever need any additional convincing. We could just say yes and no and be done with it. The problem is that's typically a pretty far place from where we are right now. Being those kind of people, that's a long road. And as we've been saying throughout this series, Jesus not only clarifies the spirit of the law in each of these cases, but he also makes it pretty clear that living out the spirit of the law is impossible without transformation. That God actually has to get in us and he's got to do under the surface work. He's got to change us from the inside out, or we'll never be the kind of people that the law is pointing us towards. And that's certainly the case here. But the other question that we've been asking each time is, okay, God has to do that in my life. I understand that. But what does it look like for me to cooperate with that work? What does it look like for me to begin moving in the same direction so that I'm not resisting, but I'm actually assisting in this transforming work that he wants to do? And so the question is, like, what does it look like to begin moving towards people who are so committed to truth that we don't need to do any additional convincing that we're speaking the truth? And honestly, just three things this morning to help us to move in that direction. The first one is just this, that we have to be honest about our dishonesty. We have to be honest about our dishonesty. You know, what I mean by that is we have to call it what it is, okay? We got to stop using things like little white lies. Or maybe much more importantly, we have to look at our tendency to deceive. And we have to recognize it for what it is in our own hearts, which is a desire to twist the truth. We do it in lots of different ways, right? I mean, have you ever been talking to somebody and you ask them a question and they answered a different question? So you ask the first question again and they answered another question. Has that ever been you? Because the first question wasn't something you wanted to answer. So maybe I can misdirect them. That's really what it is. It's misdirection, right? Maybe I can misdirect them to something else. But you understand that that's deception. Or maybe have you ever been talking to somebody and you asked a question and they just kind of exploded? They got really mad at the question. It's misdirection. Let me make this conversation about something other than the truth you were seeking, because I don't want to deal with that. It's dishonesty. And if you've ever done that, or if you have a tendency to do that in the ways we're talking about, or in some other ways that you know the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now, you're like, well, here's how I do it. Here's how I misdirect. What we have to do is we have to be honest about our dishonesty. We have to call it what it is. Or maybe it's omission, right? Maybe it's, I don't speak things that are not true. I just don't share some of the things that I don't really want to come out. We do that in a lot of ways, right? I mean, and it starts pretty young. I had a friend who, he realized pretty early on in his life that his parents always asked the same question at bedtime, and they always asked it in the same way. And the question was, did you brush your teeth? And he realized, well, I brushed them this morning, so I can say yes. And so he did, and he just stopped brushing his teeth at night until a trip to the dentist turned up some surprising results. And his parents said, how is this possible? I mean, you brush your teeth every night, right? No. You've been lying to us? No. I have not been lying. You asked if I brushed my teeth, and I absolutely did. Just 12 hours earlier. That's omission, right? And we have a tendency to do that. And we have a tendency to convince ourselves, yeah, but that's not lying. It's not dishonesty. I'm just not sharing all the information. But we have to be honest about our dishonesty. We have to identify these areas where we tend to play fast and loose with the truth. We have to call them what they are. And the good news is that when we call them what they are, God can really begin to do work in our lives. Because here's the thing. God wants to forgive you. God's forgiveness for every falsehood you've ever told, for every dishonest moment there's ever been, for every attempt to mislead somebody, to deceive somebody, God is ready and willing to forgive you and to move past that. But here's the thing. We can't be forgiven for what we won't confess. We cannot confess that which we will not recognize. So as long as we keep calling it something else, we don't stand at a place where we can experience the forgiveness and the freedom that comes from calling it what it is and being forgiven. That's the first step. We have to be dishonest about our dishonesty. We have to be honest about our dishonesty. Second step is this. That is, we've got to identify our danger zones. We need to identify those places where we're most likely to be least truthful. We all have areas in our lives. Some people, honestly, deception is such a habit that it's in every area. It's in every nook and cranny of your life. But for most of us, it's an area or two. And we have to identify those danger zones, partly so we can focus on being people of the truth in those areas where we're most likely to default to something else, but also because sometimes identifying those places in our lives where we're most likely to be least truthful actually is a revealing process about something else that's going on in our lives that we need to deal with. The guy who realizes, you know what, I'm constantly lying to my wife about why I'm late at work. I'm constantly, you know, I got this extra job, or I was on a phone call that really threw me off, so I was behind schedule and I had to do this or this and this. It's the guy who realizes, you know, that's the place that I'm most likely to be least truthful. And then he begins to realize, but the honest truth is the reason that I'm staying late at work is because of her. It's I want to hang out with that woman for a little bit longer. And I haven't done anything. It's gone nowhere. But when he realizes is that his lies are actually identifying a place in his life where things are already beginning to go off track. We have to identify our danger zones, partly so that we can concentrate on loving truth in those areas, and partly because they often reveal to us realities of what's going on in our lives that we might be otherwise blind to. We have to identify those danger zones. And then the third thing is that we have to not just love truth, but we have to love with truth. Love truth and love with truth. Both of those are important. We have to love truth. We have to become people who recognize that truth does what Jesus said it does. Do you remember what that is? It sets us free. We begin to love truth and we realize that the truth sets us free. We often feel like deception actually creates freedom for us, but it doesn't. It's a lie. It is only truth that sets us free. I'll give you this a silly example, but it's an absolutely true example. Early on in my marriage, my in-laws gave me a brick of cheese for Christmas. It was a brick. It was literally, it's like that big, but that thick. And so they got it from an Amish area down in around Ohio. And here's the thing. I kind of liked it. That's the honest truth. I kind of liked it. That is not what I said. What I said was, I love this because I wanted them to like me, right? And so I kind of went on and on about how great this brick of cheese was. Well, for the last 20 years, every Christmas, I get another brick of cheese. And they go into my freezer. Someday I'm going to make an igloo out of cheese bricks. I'm not free. That little twisting of the truth has actually created a bond. Because what am I going to say now, right? Well, it's on. They can watch this online. So thank you for the cheese. Feel free to get me something else this year. Oh, wow. That's freedom. But you understand what I'm saying? We often embrace deceptions, or we justify small deceptions because we go, well, it would be better. It's not. It's not. We have to love truth. And we can love truth because truth sets us free in 1,000 ways that we didn't even know we were in bondage, in 1,000 ways we didn't even know we were enslaved. And the truth can set us free from all of it. But there's two pieces of that. We not only have to love truth, we also have to love with truth. People tend to swing the pendulum. And sometimes they go, okay, well, if I'm going to love truth, then I've just got to be super blunt. Well, listen, truth can be a very blunt weapon too. And we're not called to just love truth. We're called to love others with truth. There's a profound difference between speaking the truth and speaking the truth with love. Love is still concerned about the other person. And it finds ways to speak truth, to always speak truth, but to do it in ways that build up rather than tear down. I'll give you a piece of bonus truth, okay? Want some bonus truth? Here's bonus truth. Invite truth with kind questions. Invite truth with kind. Because sometimes the kinds of questions we ask are those people that are closest to us either invite truth or they create a situation where people are afraid to speak truth because it feels like it's hard to do it with love. Cletta never asks me, does this outfit make me look fat? She asks me, what do you think about this outfit? Which gives me the freedom to be able to speak with love. And sometimes, not often, but sometimes I say, because I love her and I love her with truth, I say, I think you have some other outfits that are a little bit more flattering. I don't think that's the most flattering. That is worlds different from fat. Yeah, totally does. That and that's not the most flattering outfit. I think you have some that would be more appropriate, more flattering. There's a world difference, but she invites that truth with her kind questions. And even when it's not invited, what we have to do is we have to figure out how do I speak truth, but I do it in a way that is with love. And the reality is that many, many times, maybe even more often than not, we just give up. We ultimately decide it's just going to be a lot easier. We even decide it's going to be a lot more loving if I just don't speak the truth. But the problem is that we can't even begin to anticipate what kind of damage that might cause long term. I had a good friend that I served in ministry with for years. He was the lead pastor at the church I was involved with, and we grew to a certain point, and things were going good. And then, honestly, things stopped going so good. We kind of plateaued. We kind of began to decline, and things clearly weren't healthy. And I'll be completely honest with you and say that in my heart, what I'd come to believe was it was probably time for him to move on to another ministry. I think God was probably releasing him from that and calling him on. But I didn't want to say that. And there were a couple times over the course of several years where kind of in frustration with what was going on, he point blank asked me, he said, do you think God's calling me to move on? And I lied. I'm going to be honest about my dishonesty. I lied. And what I convinced myself was I don't want to hurt his feelings. I don't want him to feel like the struggles we're having in the church are to be laid at his feet. I don't want to hurt him. I love him, and because I love him, I need to say, hey, I think we can fix this together. I think we just tried this, or we could do this. And so that's what I said. And I convinced myself at the time, what I'm doing is I'm loving him. But the honest truth, as I look back on it now, is I hurt him. I enabled him to stay in a situation that I don't think was the healthiest for him to be staying in. I don't think it was healthy for the church. I don't think it was healthy for him. But because of the fact that I was too afraid to be honest, I actually caused him damage. And the great irony is I didn't speak full truth because I was concerned about hurting him. But the reality is my lack of truth caused probably far greater damage. And I realized something very important then. And that is that when we tell ourselves, I don't want to speak the truth because I love this person. No, we don't. See, love is selfless. Love seeks the good of others, even when it's hard. When we refuse to speak the truth with love, that's about us. I don't want to have that conversation. I don't want the awkwardness. I don't want the difficulty. I don't want to be, but you understand, that's selfish, right? We claim that we're withholding the truth out of love, but the reality is that we're withholding the truth out of selfishness. And that's hard. That's hard. And many of you are here today, and you have some people in your life that you know you have been withholding truth from. And this is a scary thing to hear because you don't want to have that conversation. And my challenge to you is, what's really at the heart of that reluctance? Is it really love? Or is it ultimately selfishness? Let me ask you a couple questions. Questions to wrestle with as a family or wrestle with in your times with God this week. But the first question is just the one we've already covered. Am I being honest about my dishonesty? Am I being honest about it? Or have I managed to justify it in my own mind? Or have I managed to call it something else? But the reality is that I'm pretending that it's not what I know that it is. Am I honest about my dishonesty? Question number two, where are my danger zones? Where are my danger zones when it comes to truth telling? Where are those places where I am most likely to be the least truthful? And as a follow-up to that, what does that reveal about things that I need to pay attention to? Honestly, even as simple as that default answer that almost every man has, which, what are you thinking about? Nothing? That's actually a red flag. Why is it that we're unwilling to engage in conversations with our wives? Honestly, the reality is probably the thing that we're thinking about is not a bad thing, but there's something in us that goes, I don't want to go any deeper in this conversation. I'm not going to give you an opening. That's not healthy. So maybe it's simple like that, or maybe it's something far more profound. You go, here's the area that the Holy Spirit's speaking to me right now. Here's the area where I am most likely to be the least truthful. And you got to go a little bit below the surface and go, okay, what is it there that I need to be paying attention to? And the last question is this, where's one area where I struggle to love with truth? Which is to say both to love truth, but also to love others with truth. And what is it that God might be calling you to do right now? To love people he's put in your life with truth. This is scary stuff. I know it's scary. But I also know that what's at stake here is it's freedom. It's true peace. It's true joy. Some of you are here today and you are caught. You're caught in a lie that you can't see your way out from under. And God wants to set you free from that. He wants to bring you in to an entirely different kind of life, entirely different kind of marriage, an entirely different kind of family. to a life where you are truly free. If only we will cooperate with him in becoming the kind of people for whom truth-telling is our default setting. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we know that you loved us enough to speak the truth, that we are sinful. And it's only in our acceptance of that truth that we're able to experience the freedom that comes from trusting in what you did on the cross so that our sins are forgiven and wiped away and we're free. Lord, we know that you love us enough that even now you're speaking to many of us about ways that truth-telling is not what it should be in our lives. You're convicting us of those, and that's not comfortable, but we also recognize that it is because of your love that you're speaking to us right now. And we ask that you would transform us, that you would give us the courage and the boldness to begin cooperating with this transforming work that you're doing in our lives. Lord, we ask, we beg you, make us people for whom truth-telling is our default setting. And in that way, allow us to truly love others and to experience freedom that you long for us. In Jesus' name, amen.